a few weeks. I'm not sure if they're short weeks or not, but anyway, a few weeks away. And this morning, we have the topic of slavery and a complicated command. Because when you look throughout the New Testament in Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and 1 Peter and 1 Timothy and elsewhere, slaves are called to honor and respect and obey their masters. When you see the word slavery, what does that bring to mind for you? I think all of us would probably understand that when we hear the word slavery as Americans, we automatically think of Africans being kidnapped and brought to America to be sold in the slave market. We're reminded of it quite frequently. And it is the word that comes to mind when we think of the antebellum South and the Civil War. Oftentimes, we hear today quite frequently that slavery was America's original sin. That is not the case by any means. Slavery has been around a long, long time, and a lot longer than America has been around. In fact, even today, for as enlightened as we think we are, for as far as we think we have come, there are an estimated 45 million people who are enslaved today. And of course, the experts are including there people that have been trafficked in human trafficking, and that would include someone who has been kidnapped, who has been enslaved to drugs, and enslaved to the sex market. And so it is horrible. There are many people today who are enslaved. We oftentimes think of slavery in America in a racial sense. However, most people don't know that 1.25 million white Europeans between 1530 and 1780, 1.25 white Europeans were enslaved by Muslim North African slave traders. That's a lot. Yes, there were 10.7 million Africans who were transported to the Americas, but there were 18 million Africans who were enslaved by Muslims and taken to Muslim countries. Of the 10.7 million Africans transported to the Americas, and when I say Americas, I mean North America, Central America, and South America, of the 10, almost 11 million that came to the Americas, 388,000 came to North America, United States and Canada. 388,000, a much small number compared to the number that came. However, by the time of the Civil War, that number had grown by population growth to 4 million slaves in America. Slavery has been practiced throughout all of human history, and to somehow think that it is peculiar to the United States of America is so short-sighted and misguided, and one does not have an understanding of history. Even in the Americas, before the settlers came, Native American tribes, many of them practiced slavery. And throughout all the Americas, the Aztecs and the Incas, brutal slavery, human sacrifices. So slavery is an age-old problem. And whenever and wherever there is sin, guess what? There is slavery. Therefore, there's plenty of slavery in the world today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to chapter 6, and we're going to look at our text this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, and to give honor to the reading of his word. Would you please stand as we read it? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the word of God. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. And God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Father, we ask your help in studying a difficult subject, in a passage that comes of a matter of course, as we teach through the Bible. We ask for your understanding and your ability by your Spirit to apply this in our lives. We believe that it will happen. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is some helpful background regarding slavery in the first century. So we're not talking about America anymore. Talk about slavery in the first century, because there are many differences between slavery of America and the first century. By the way, if there were many, many slaves in the early church, and if we were to have a little thought process here, if you were to go to the church in Ephesus and to gather everybody together, and I were to say to you, I would like you to pick out all the slaves in the congregation, you would most likely be looking for people with dark skin. But that would not be the case. You would probably only be able to recognize some of them by the way that they were dressed, but not by the color of their skin. In the first century, and there are widely ranging estimates, but between one-third and two-thirds of the Roman world were slaves. That means when you go out to the mall, you go out in public, you go out at the workplace, one in three people, or two of three people that you meet are slaves. That's an incredible number. The majority most likely were slaves. In fact, one writer says that before the first century, as many as 90% of the Roman Empire were slaves. So, very, very prevalent. How did people become slaves? People became slaves through three main ways, avenues. First was war. When war happens, obviously sometimes people are subjugated, and that happened throughout world history. Economic reasons. In the first century, we have what we call bond slaves or bond servants. And some people were in debt, and they were so in debt that they had to sell themselves to a master in order to work that debt off. And so they had to work for a certain amount of years, and yes, that person became their master, and yes, that person owned them, but it was a means of getting out of debt. This presents a bit of a problem for our English translations, because oftentimes we see the word slave and servant and bond servant and bond slave, and oftentimes, most cases, there's only one word. It's the word doulos, slave. And it becomes confusing with many of our English translations, and there is one translation, a new translation, the Legacy Standard Version, which I think does a really good job of being consistent in the translation of the word doulos, which means slave. We'll talk more about that as we go along. So economic reasons, and then the majority came into slavery by birth. They were just born into it. And once you were born into it, that was your station in life. Slaves could marry. They could choose whomever they wanted to marry. They were often well-educated. Some of them became doctors and other well-known professions. On the next slide, we see that sometimes they were the tutors of children. In fact, you would have perhaps a wealthy household where there was a husband and a wife, and they had a number of children, and they had a number of slaves. And the slaves would take care of the property, and the slaves would take care of the children, and the slaves would educate the children. You had your own private tutors in these slaves, so they had to be educated themselves. And they often held high-ranking positions, not only as household managers, but like I said, government officials even sometimes, and doctors and other professions that needed a lot of training. Slavery was rarely racial. We think of it as pretty much only racial, but it was rarely racial. And slaves could purchase their freedom, sometimes in as little as 7 years, but usually by the age of 30. Still, even though if you're comparing this with American slavery, it seems pretty good, still, they were considered property of their masters. their masters owned them, and still, slaves were at the bottom of society. They longed for freedom, like anyone who's subjugated, like anyone who's in bondage, like anyone who's in slavery. The slaves of the first century were ill-treated oftentimes, and they wanted to be free like anyone else. So what are we going to learn today from our passage? The first principle is this, from verse 1, give honor to all in authority. Now, you notice this is very general, give honor to all in authority. The normal interpretation, and rather application of this passage, is employers and employees, and so we don't have slaves today, so therefore you have to honor your employers. I find that wanting. I'm not satisfied by that. I don't think it gives the best understanding of what it was like. For instance, if you have a bad boss today, he's not paying you well and ill-treating you, quit. Quit. Slave can't quit. You can't say, you can't come in and say, you know, I'm giving my notice, my 2 weeks notice, and I'll be gone in a little while. Couldn't do that. Couldn't quit. So we have to be somewhat general in understanding how to apply this. Yes, I think a valid application is an employer, an employee, but perhaps in the home, parents, but the scripture speaks to that in Ephesians 6. Yes, in the workplace, a teacher, in the military, in government, in the church. In fact, I think, as I was thinking through this, the one place that is probably the closest in our culture is someone who is in the military and is enlisted. Because an officer can resign his or her commission, but one who is enlisted in the military, they can't just come in and say, sir, I decided I'm quitting. Can't do that. Can't do that, much like the slaves. So that's one that's similar. But he says this, all who are under the yoke as slaves, let's stop right there. Slavery is a yoke. Slavery is a burden. Slavery is not positive. It's bad. Working a job is not bad. Slavery's bad. And so this is referring to Christian slaves. In verse 1, he's going to be talking about Christian slaves, whether they have Christian masters or not. And he's going to give them this positive command to avoid negative results. And he says, all of you who are under this yoke of the burden of slavery, giving a general principle to all slaves, and the principle is this, show honor. Show your master's honor. They are to consider, as he says, their masters worthy of honor. Do you think their masters were worthy of honor? Always? No. Is anyone in authority always worthy of honor? No. Who is the only one who is always worthy of all honor? It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is the only one. But God gives authority, and in that authority is usually found in a position. And so we may work for someone who doesn't deserve our honor. There may have been slaves who had masters who didn't deserve honor because they were not honorable men or women. But by virtue of the position and the station in life in which God had placed the slaves and those over them to honor God, they are to honor the person and to honor their masters. It's hard for us really to understand what this might mean. Paul has addressed various groups in our study so far. And now he addresses slaves. And as we have seen throughout, he addresses these various groups because there are problems. He doesn't address husbands and wives, for instance. He doesn't address children. But he addressed older women and older men and those women who were trying to teach. And he addressed widows who are worthy of honor, and some of them were sinful. And he addressed elders who are to be shown honor, and some of them were sinful. And now there's a problem, apparently, with slaves. They were not showing honor that was due to others, probably because of the false teachers. But the very fact that Paul addresses Christian slaves in the church demonstrates their importance. They were not set aside as this, we don't have to talk about slaves because they're an afterthought. We have elders, we have widows, we have important people in the church. The slaves, he addresses them. So he counts them worthy. In fact, by addressing them, Paul indicates their acceptance in the household of God. Remember, that's a big part of the pastoral epistles. We are all part of the household of God. Widows and elders and older people and younger people, slaves. Welcomed into the household of God. In the church, the gospel was revolutionary. It was. They were not revolutionaries, but the idea of the gospel was revolutionary in many ways. Women, for the very first time, found value in the place beyond what their culture allowed them. And it was through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, slaves found value in the place in a family beyond a place of slavery. Christianity was popular among slaves because they were poor and they were destitute and they were enslaved. And the good news of the gospel is you could be free. Beyond all that is happening in this world, you could be free. And many of them were coming to Christ. So if you consider, perhaps, that two-thirds of the surrounding area of Ephesus were slaves, what did the makeup of the church look like? Because scholars believe that more slaves were coming to Christ than the average person. And so in the church at Ephesus, you might have this situation. You just address the elders. Maybe there are elders in the church that are slaves. Maybe there are slaves that are elders. And maybe their masters are in the congregation. What do you do with that? At church, I have to obey, I have to show honor to this elder he works for me. I own him. And vice versa. And then you go back on Monday through the rest of the week, and what's the relationship supposed to be like? We know what it's supposed to be like. They're supposed to be brothers. And yet you see the difficulties that were faced in the early church with these kinds of freedoms that were being known. Many were coming to Christ. And what were they supposed to do? What were the slaves supposed to do? Certainly, they wanted to know how the scriptures applied to their salvation. What do we do with our faith in Jesus Christ? How do we apply this to our situation? Do we rebel? Do we write our congressman? Do we start an abolitionist movement? What do we do? And they were called to honor. I hope you understand the difficult situation that we're placed in that is so much harder than an employer-employee relationship. But Paul's answer is really the same that he would give to an employer, an employee, or anyone else, a husband or wife, or a child. He says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, to avoid two things. So that God's name is not slandered, and so that the gospel is not slandered. So that the name of God is not spoken against, it is not blasphemed. And so that the gospel, our teaching, is not slandered, our teaching is not criticized, our teaching is not blasphemed. And how would that be? Because God's glory is the issue. And the gospel displays his glory. And the gospel brings people together. And the gospel sets people free. You're a new creation in Christ. You now have a new family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're set free from bondage to sin. And we have a new community of faith. This family of God that is bringing glory to God. And if slaves or anyone in the church in Ephesus are not honoring those with authority over them, the lesson for us is this: our reputation matters because God's reputation matters. It matters. that we portray to the world what it means to be a Christian with people of disparate backgrounds. It matters that we demonstrate love and concern and compassion for our fellow man and for those who come to Christ, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we're equals with them. And God's reputation matters. I get tired sometimes of Christians who say, well, I don't care what people think about me. Really? We should, not for the sake of appearances, but for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of serving Him. That's why he said in chapter 2, verse 2, we are to pray for those in authority so that we might live a tranquil and godly life as our leaders see that Christians are people that keep the law and they're obedient and they're good and gracious and loving people. And they have we have a testimony of God's goodness. In chapter 3, verse 7, elder qualifications. An elder has to have a good reputation with those outside the church. And he can't just say, well, I don't care what people think about me. Yes, we're to be salt. We're to be light. And the world is watching. Chapter 5, verse 14, the younger widows were not behaving properly. So, and Paul exhorts them to proper behavior. He says, so that you do not give the enemy a cause for reproach. Satan is looking for an opportunity. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he's looking for ways in which he can point to us in the world and say, see, I told you so. When we teach one thing and when we do another, the world takes note of our hypocrisy. Does it not? Paul said, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. How do we conduct ourselves in the household of God? In a godly way, in a Christ-like way, in a gracious way, in a humble way, honoring those whom God has placed over us. And when we say that, but we live a different way, God is blasphemed. They say, there's nothing to this God of theirs. He's not real. He doesn't exist. And the people who claim to follow him are nothing but hypocrites. So another lesson for us, and I think this is a huge one. Listen carefully. The cause of the gospel and our godly suffering are more important than our individual rights. We live in America, we're all about our own personal rights, but I'm telling you what, this is what the gospel teaches. The cause of the gospel and our godly suffering because of the gospel is more important than me or our individual rights. Think of 1 Peter, for instance. Persecution was on the horizon. The storm clouds were building. The Roman Empire was getting more and more hostile toward Christianity. Soon they would be fed to the lions. Soon they would be arrested and burned at the stake. And why did Peter not tell the Christians, therefore, to rise up against their brutal dictator and fight for democracy? Because there was none. What did he tell them to do? Submit. For the sake of Christ. Submit to the governing authorities. And he specifically addressed the slaves in that passage. And he said the reasoning ultimately was that we were called to suffer as Christ suffered. So we must always remember that, that the cause of Christ is more important than our own personal needs. What about, for instance, I mentioned earlier, current enslavement today. What if you meet a young lady downtown, you get talking to her, and you find out she was kidnapped from Nebraska. And she has been enslaved to drugs by a pimp. And she now has this master who is selling her on the streets. Do you tell her to show honor to her master? No. Because kidnapping and man-stealing, as the scriptures say, is illegal in the scriptures. And what they're doing is illegal. And entrapping someone to do sin is illegal. And so we are here to help captives be set free. And it's appropriate to do that in that case. We should now never tell someone to submit to that kind of violence in which the law is being broken. So he tells the slaves, and we learn that we are to honor those in authority. The second part of this in verse 2 is this: don't disrespect believers in authority. Verse 1, he's, I believe, saying generally to all slaves, if you're a slave, show honor to your master. And now he moves on and says, if your master is a Christian, you should get more honor. The very simple principle for us is that we should not disobey or disrespect Christians who are in authority over us. He says in verse 2, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them. Now we get to the problem. The reason Paul is addressing slaves. Why did he address widows? Why did he address the elders? Why is he addressing slaves? Because there were some in the church in Ephesus that were being disrespectful. Similar to the problem with the widows. Some believe that one of the false teachings, what is called an over-realized eschatology, teaching that Christ had already come back, everything is fine, you can just live freely, however you want as a Christian. And so because of that, slaves were using their freedom as a justification for rebellion. And yet they had not been set free yet from that earthly institution. So those who have believers must not be disrespectful, a negative command, for two positive results. Because we are brothers in Christ, and because the blessings of loving service are reciprocal. We are brothers in Christ. Don't be respectful to them, very simply, because they are brothers. Then he says, but serve them all the more. Because they're a brother, serve them all the more. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We don't serve them less, we serve them more. Unfortunately, I have talked to many Christian employers over the years who have said that they are through hiring Christian employees because they hire them and they don't do the work of the non-Christian employees because they think they get a special break. It should go the opposite way. This is my brother. I want his business to succeed. This is not some, labor versus management thing. This is my brother in Christ, and I must serve him. I serve him as an employer, and I serve him as a brother because of the relationship that is involved. And so it was for the slaves. But also because the blessings of loving service are reciprocal. Serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. It's hard to know exactly what that means. But I believe in this idea of reciprocity here, that what happens is when a slave comes to Christ and his master is a Christian as well. And by the way, Paul does not address the masters here. I think this is the closest that he does. There's the assumption that the master is going to be kind and gentle and generous, that he's going to treat his slave with respect as a brother in Christ, and that the slave is going to do the same thing, obeying and following and cherishing and loving his brother in Christ. And when there is this mutual love, there is a blessing that God gives to both of them that is reciprocal. That's the way it should work. That's the way it's supposed to work. And Paul is trying to correct that because that's the way it was not working. So Paul was following some basic principles, and he probably already taught the church in Ephesus this. And the first is this, from Galatians 3:28, we are all equal in Christ. All of us. We are equal in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When we come to Christ, we are new creations. We're part of the family of God, the household of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There isn't anyone who is better than another, more important, or more valuable. We said this many, many times. This is the gospel. This is the teaching of the gospel. And when this is not lived out, that's when God is blasphemed. And our teaching is maligned because it doesn't work. It has to work. Because this is who we are. This is how we are to live. But notice, coming to Christ does not change our status. There is neither Jew nor Greek. When the Jew comes to Christ and the Gentile comes to Christ, that Jewish Christian is still a Jew. And that Gentile Christian is still a Gentile. You don't just become something else. When the slave becomes a Christian and the master, the free man, becomes a Christian, the slave doesn't automatically become a master or the master become a slave. They just become free in Christ. They become one in Christ. When a man becomes a Christian, he doesn't become a woman. And when a woman becomes a Christian, she doesn't become a man. We're dealing with that nonsense in our society. But the fundamental truth is, when we come to Christ, we're equal. God sees us as equal in Christ. Beloved children, justified by faith, holy and beloved, raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. That is who we are. But for many in that lifetime, there was no hope for life apart from Christ. For many, when you think of slaves in America, what hope did they have? They're not going to be set free in 7 years. When they become age 30. That's why American slaves who are Christians wrote Negro spirituals, and Negro spirituals were all about hope. They were mournful of their suffering, but they looked forward to something else, because what else did they have to look forward to? There was no hope for them in this life. None. And so for those who came to Christ, they wrote and they sang and they celebrated that, yes, I'm in chains and I will be in slavery for the rest of my days, but I have a Savior and I have a hope in heaven. That's why this is so much deeper than just obey your boss at work. There's much more to it. Why didn't Jesus and Paul abolish slavery? Why didn't they put an end to it? They had a higher goal. And the higher goal was the principle of the gospel, that it would automatically, to those who heard and believed, make them one and make them equal. But the principles of the gospel are what set slaves eventually free in England and the United States. William Wilberforce and the abolitionists of the United States were Christians. Christianity and slavery are incompatible in the end. And all will be set free eventually. And here's another lesson that Paul was functioning on. The position of a slave is used as the highest call of the Christian to be like Christ. We're not called to be gladiators. We're not called to be these overcomers who overcome the world. Mark 10:43, the words of Jesus, "But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." That's the word diakonos, that's the word servant. But listen to what Jesus then says, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave." The harsh reality of the word, all that we know that it means, a slave. And why? Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served by other slaves, but he came to serve as a slave, as a form of the word slave, and to give his life as a ransom for many, to set many free from that slavery to sin. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve, and that's the word from slavery, serve as a slave one another. That's what we're set free to do, to serve others. Some final lessons here. God is sovereign over your life and the station of life in which you are born. He chose your station, your nation. He chose your parents. You could have been born in Haiti. You could have been born in Yemen, in a violent, chaotic Muslim society. But you weren't. I would guess that all of you were born in the West as free people. With the opportunities of the gospel given to all of us in a nation with families where we had opportunities. And so God is the one who bestows authority in your life over you. God has placed those people there, whether it's parents or military, not slaves, masters, or the government, whomever it may be. And so here's the thing. You can serve him, and you can serve others faithfully in any situation of life. We can. You know why? Because we have them pretty good compared to a slave. We have it pretty good. We can do this. If God expected slaves then to serve with love and joy, masters were even dishonorable. Can't we do the same in whatever arena of life that God has given to us? Here's the thing. The worst slavery is slavery to sin. Amen? That is the worst. Because we are born into slavery, we're born into sin, and we cannot but choose sin because we're in the whole realm of sin. Everything that we do is tainted by sin. But the opposite of that is this. Real freedom is when we choose to obey Christ. That's where real freedom comes. Not to do whatever you want to do in this world, but when you choose to obey Christ because he's given you the ability to obey him. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And he's not talking about the institution of slavery. He's talking about slavery to sin. You don't have to. You are free. Free from sin. Free from death. Free to be righteous. Free to love and to serve. And all those things. Because we have been bought with a price. Christianity and slavery are worlds apart. But we're now slaves of the Most High God. In conclusion, all we're saying is this, very simply, serve well your fellow Christians in authority so that unbelievers will not blaspheme God's name and the gospel, because those in authority are your brothers and sisters. One last thing as we close here. You know the story of the book of Philemon. If you don't, let me just tell you it very quickly. Paul was in prison. And he met a runaway slave whose name was Onesimus. His name, Onesimus, means useful. Somehow they met, and Paul got caught talking to this guy. And you know how the Apostle Paul is. Told him the gospel. And Onesimus came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Onesimus, this runaway slave, was free, wasn't he? He was an equal with the Apostle Paul. He was a brother in Christ. He was set free from the slavery of sin for all of his life. Therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creation, the old things have passed away. And all, there is neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, nor Greek nor Jew, but all are one in Christ. And so Paul said, there's some unfinished business, Onesimus. You need to go home. You need to do the right thing. Can you imagine how hard that would be? You need to go back to your master and you need to apologize for running away because you disrespected him. Paul said, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, useful, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is both to you and me useful. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. That's all Paul is saying in our passage this morning as well. It's how we are to see one another in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for its complexity in addressing difficult issues in the world in which we live. We ask again that you would help us to live out these principles to the glory of Christ, for your reputation, that people would see the attractiveness of the gospel and the lifestyle that we live and be called to salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.